Hello, church. Wishing you all a good morning. It's a joy for me to stand here. This is the first time I've taken the pulpit after my father's passing, and I just wanted to give a quick family update. Me and my family, we are recovering and going through the grief process well. Yesterday, actually, our family together went and saw a grief counselor, and I think all the siblings are all at different spots. But we are taking the journey as we embark on this new phase of life without my father. Anyways, just one quick thing. So I and my mom have been clearing up my father's old office, and we actually have taken out some books, and instead of sort of set it to recycle, I think we want to put it outside to see if anybody is interested to take some of the books as a form of memento. So outside, there's a table with some of the books, my father's old books. So feel free, as on your way out, you can take one of it and you can keep it as a reminder. Anyway, okay, with all that aside, today, I'm going to title my sermon, So God Spoke to Me, What's Next? Now, last week, when I was told about this series break, I was thinking, like, what sermon could I preach on? Okay? And I was speaking with Pastor Sean, and we came up with a bunch of possibilities. And then this topic of hearing the voice of God is something that I've always been intrigued by ever since I was a kid. And in fact, one of my earliest memories was in Pastor Kids Camp. During the camp, we had a guest speaker, and they got all the 12 and 13-year-olds together into a room. Okay, and this was my first ever Q&A. So instead of Slido, the guest speaker gave his phone number to all of us, and then we can text him any question we want, and then he will answer. And so, the first question I ever texted or ever asked was, how do you know when God is speaking to you? And that was since 12 years old. So I've always been fascinated with this particular topic, and it comes in many shades and varieties. Now, another reason why is because this particular topic can be one that is prone to abuse. When I was a teens leader, I remember once that after a teens camp, what happens is the teens leaders would debrief. And one leader told us that one of the teens had a vision. I was like, oh, great, what's the vision about? And the vision, according to this leader, said the teen had a vision whereby he was sleeping with another girl in the church. Okay, and that was the vision. And obviously, I don't need to hear the voice of God to know that that's wrong and that's not of God. And so we had to address that. Now, that was a teen sort of learning the ropes. But in the context of us as adults, some people can use the voice of God card and play it to hurt others. Oh, God told me that you should do this with me. You know, and because of this, this area can be quite difficult to navigate, but yet we cannot deny the fact that God clearly in the scripture speaks and has a voice. So today, my goal is to do a good job in expounding what it means to hear from God and how we do it biblically. Now, because of this, there's this kind of sermon in terms of voice of God. People have done it in many ways and forms. And most of the time, when they hear from the stage, people will share personal stories, which is not wrong, and they will share how God has intervened in their life. Now, today, I'm going to limit the stories that come from myself because I think anybody can share a story, but I want to do a good job in exegesis to walk you through the scripture in terms of what and how should we navigate this. Okay? So, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, I thank God for today. I thank God for giving me the opportunity to speak and to really, oh God, speak truthfully, oh God, in terms of the biblical truths. Give me grace, oh God, that I only say what you want me to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so God spoke to me. What's next? Okay, now, this falls under the big topic of hearing the voice of God. And we use a lot of vocabulary to describe this. So, for example, in Christian circles, we use, oh, the still small voice of God that speaks to me. Or, hey, God told me, but God told me feels very direct. So we say, I felt led to blah, 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 blah. Oh, I've got an impression that you're going through blah, 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 blah. I've got the peace of God, you know? This kind of terminology, if you hang around in Christian circles, we use this to describe the subjective phenomenon of us experiencing some form of leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, to tackle this, I have decided to select this particular passage, Acts chapter 10. And this passage is very intentional for me to select. I decided not to go with an Old Testament passage because this is prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and prior to Jesus. So Acts 10 has all the characteristics of the era we live in, because now we live after Jesus came and after the Holy Spirit has given come upon us. Now, I want to give a bit of context before I kickstart. At this particular point in the early church, the church was growing fast and expanding, but it is only to the Jewish people. So the Jewish people, the Israelites, they remember they all scattered out and the gospel is spreading fast there. But there was no Gentile convert yet, okay? So the story follows Peter, the apostle, one of Jesus' followers, and Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And let's see how the story unfolds together, okay? Let's go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God and with all his household gave alms generously to the poor and prayed continually to God. Now, it's important. Who is Cornelius? Cornelius is a centurion of the Italian cohort. So, quick check, this is a centurion. This is what we've seen before. A centurion is employed by the Roman government, okay? And on average, they will lead a cohort of 100 soldiers. Now, remember, during this time, Israel was under oppression by the Roman Empire. So, Romans and the Jews don't have a good relationship, okay? So, this is the guy, and he is not part of the Jewish faith at all. So, I'm going to go back. I think going back to this one, okay? So, let's continue, okay? About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. 9 hour is approximately 3 p.m., and he had a vision of God, a vision of an angel, okay? Come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one, Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him and departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So I want to sort of summarize here. So one day, Cornelius was praying, and suddenly he has a vision of an angel of God. Now, I want to point out a few things. For Cornelius, right, he is not part of the Jewish faith, but the Bible says that he is a God-fearer. Now, you got to understand there are two distinct categories. The Jewish people have been chosen by God to relate to him. But for these Gentiles, because they are not of the Jewish faith, they can never participate in the religious rituals of the Jew. So this person, Cornelius, might fear God, he might give alms to the poor, but he cannot be considered Jewish because he's ethnically not there. So this is a separation. But yet, what happens? We find that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said this, you know, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This means this. This guy, even though not actively participating in the Jewish faith, the angel of the Lord tells him that all your prior prayers, all your alms have ascended and God has heard him. And here's the thing. He was in continuous prayer when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. You know, many times when we expect to hear the voice of God, we have the false expectation that God must always appear to us in each particular devotion and each particular encounter. So we always expect, like, oh, suddenly a vision every time. But when in actuality, here we have Cornelius, who has been praying for many years, and then suddenly only the angel of the Lord appears to him all of a sudden. So that's maybe a misconception we want to correct. So what happens? He sees the angel. Angel tells him, you need to find this guy named Simon, who is named Peter, and he's staying at this guy's house. Then he gathers three people and then sends them to go find Peter. Okay, let's continue. So the next day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. So now we're going to have a perspective shift. Just now was Cornelius, and Cornelius had an encounter with an angel. Now we got Peter. Peter going up to the housetop at the 6th hour to pray. And 6 hour is 12 p.m. lunchtime. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. Time to go tapao. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by all its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So you can imagine, there's sashimi, there's tonkatsu ramen, there's Vietnamese food, there's everything. But keep in mind that also there's also the food that you might not like. There's cockroaches, maybe there's a bit of locusts, there's maggots. So it's all kinds of food, okay? Both good and bad. So Peter is like, okay, this is interesting. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, this is a big deal, but we're going to get back to this later. And the voice of the Lord came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean and do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean. So, what happens? Peter was praying on the rooftop, felt hungry, and then suddenly, boom, food came up. But in the vision, it's all kind of food. But this is strange because for Peter, this is food that he's not supposed to eat. And that's why you can find that he's inwardly perplexed. And I want to talk about this a bit, whereby many of the time when we expect a vision from God, we expect it to be clear in terms of what does this mean for us. But here, Peter was confused. Like, what could this mean? And I want to sort of go into Peter's head and sort of explore the fact, why was he inwardly perplexed? Okay? So, context. Now, Peter is a practicing Jew. And in the Jewish culture and the Jewish belief system, they have very strict dietary laws. And if you go back and read the Torah, there's things that they can eat and there's things that cannot eat. Okay? So, that is Peter's mindset as he's going into this. Now, at the same time, Peter at this point does not have any of the New Testament books. He has only the Old Testament books and Jesus. And then he's evaluating what God had made clean, do not call common. So how would Peter evaluate this? So this is the part that's like, let's say we have an impression from God. How are we going to evaluate such a thing? So for Peter, he was inwardly perplexed. But this is, I think, how he might evaluate the impression. First, he needs to go and take the overall teaching of Scripture. Now, this is very important. You see, if Peter were to trust Scripture, okay, clearly in Leviticus, there is forbidden things they cannot eat. Okay, but if you look at the sum of Scripture, all the way from the Old Testament, the earliest book, to the later books, you find that there is a slow progression of God revealing his plan that his kingdom is for the entire world and not limited to the Jewish faith. So you can read, "Sing and rejoice, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So, "And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord that day." So Peter would know that. But then secondly, the important thing is this. He would have been known the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus has lots to say. I mean, the Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That includes all the Gentiles. But not only that, there's this saying where Jesus talks, "Hear and understand, it is not God what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." So Peter, as he had the vision, inwardly perplexed, I can imagine there's a conflict between in his mind. There's a conflict of the way that he was brought up. But at the same time, there's this theme, there's this thread in the Old Testament to Jesus that there is God has a bigger plan. So that's the first step. Meaning anytime we have an impression, right, the first thing we do is we got to search the Scriptures. We need to understand the overall teaching of Scripture, and then we need to identify the saying of Jesus. And now let's say you do that. There are three possible things that will happen. First is the scenario whereby the impression you got is in contradiction with Scripture. So for example, if I have an impression to cheat on my significant other or spouse, that is clearly not of God. And we can just end the discussion there. Don't need to anymore search for signs and any more confirmations. In fact, my dad shares this story of how once a pastor prayed for permission to cheat on his wife. And he prayed, and then he told God, "God, if I go through 10 traffic lights or X amount of traffic lights, and it's on green color, I know this is from you, and I'll go ahead with it." And what happens is all green color, and then he just went and cheated on his wife. That's the first scenario. Clearly contradict scripture, forget about it. The second scenario is, let's say it is according to scripture. So for example, let's say you had an impression from God. Okay, God, you have placed upon me to give 10,000 ringgit to this particular charity, or X ringgit to this charity. This is clearly a biblical teaching, right? To give almsgiving and give to the poor. So for this, if I were to hear that as you are describing your experience, I would most likely say, hey, I think that is from God. Now, you got scenario B, the third scenario. The third scenario is that the Bible just says nothing about the subject. And this is where most of us will probably be at. So for example, okay, God told me to start a business. Is that biblical? Yeah, it's not wrong, but it's neither, God forbid. It's just not in the Bible. Or University A or University B. There's really nothing in the Bible to say, to talk about this kind of subjects. So what happens when it's this kind of scenario? Now, this will lead on to my second point. So let's continue with the story and we'll get back to this. Okay, so quick recap again. Cornelius, visit of an angel. Then Peter had a vision. Okay, so continue. Behold, the man who was sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. But while Simon was pondering this vision, so Simon is still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, I want you to note a few things. One thing. In these passages, right, we got the three major encounters, the way that God can give you a subjective impression. First, he sent an angel. Second, you have a vision. And third, the Spirit speaks to you. So this is the case whereby the Spirit spoke to him. So let's continue. And Peter went down to the man and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason of your coming? And they said, Cornelius and centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well-known of the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guest. So the next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So I want to highlight this. Peter, once getting that vision, he asked some people to follow him and accompany him. The second big principle is you got to consult in and with your community. And this is a big deal. Now, in Acts chapter 11, the story after this, where Peter was trying to think about this entire scenario, what happened was he went to the council of leaders. Okay, he went to all the other apostles, James the brother, and they were discussing about what happened and what should they make of it. Now, I want to highlight a few things here. Peter, being the apostle selected by Jesus, did not dare to do this alone. He could have, I can imagine, because he is, I guess, almost closest to Jesus' best friend, that he can make a doctrinal statement at that point. But what happens is you see the pattern in the New Testament is that for every big decision or every move of the Spirit, they will go back to one another and discuss. And through that discussion, and even through the opposition of people who disagree, you see that the early church becomes very clear of what is of God and what is not of God. So let's say we go back to the scenario whereby you don't have something that is not in the Bible, but not against the Bible. What you do? You then consult in community. You go to your leaders to discuss, okay, this is what I feel, and you go to your friends and peers to hear what they have, and from there, you're going to ascertain a decision, sort of. And the power is this. It is in the community that there is wisdom. It is in the community that there is safety. And that is the biblical precedent that the Bible has set for us. So first principle, scripture, search the scriptures. Second principle, consult in community. Okay, and let's go to thirdly. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, for I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone or another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, I want to highlight a few things here. First thing is this. You yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or anyone of a different nation. Now, this is probably the biggest boundary cross ever in the Bible. You see, for a Jew, because of their strict dietary requirements, in order to honor God, they cannot eat anything that is not prepared properly. Now, the Gentiles, they eat everything. They eat pork, they eat char siu, they eat all the good stuff. Okay? Now, so, for Peter to associate himself with the Roman people was a big deal. Now, the best illustration I can think of is if a Muslim, okay, decides to accompany you to go eat siu yo. That would be essentially the same barrier that Peter was crossing. And you got to understand, for Peter to do that required a huge step of faith and huge amounts of discomfort. But yet, I like what Peter says. He says this, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection." You know, Peter, even though he was so uncomfortable with this situation, right? He knew that if it was from God and if God spoke to him clearly, it is his obligation to carry it out. And this sort of ties into the third principle, which is this. Embrace the uneasiness. Okay? Now, many times when God calls us to do something, right? One indicator is that it requires us to step out of our comfort zone, but not in the sense of violating God's law. I want to clarify. It is the process of doing something that is uncomfortable because if it was comfortable, God didn't need to ask you to do it because you would have done it on your own. So one of the few indicators is this. For example, when it requires something that you have to sacrifice. So, for example, in Peter's case, he sacrificed his sort of dignity in terms of the respect. Because now he was going to see a Gentile, all the other Jewish people, especially the other people who were from the Pharisee group, would judge him. Okay? And another criteria is stepping into the unknown. Because of this, we see that in this scenario that Peter was willing to step out of his comfort zone, and that is an indicator for us. So anytime you have an impression that A, doesn't contradict scripture, B, is found and consult within community, and we have done that, and lastly, does it challenge you to step out of your comfort zone, okay? And so Peter, knowing all this, he then made the decision to interact. And then, and what happens is that he then shared the gospel with these Gentile people. And so let me conclude the story. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with people were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So while Peter was preaching, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came, touched the Gentiles. And the believers among the circumcised, meaning these are the other Jewish people, they were shocked because the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And this is such a pivotal story because it is the origin story of how other cultures get into the faith. And it is because of two people who listened to the subjective voice of God. Cornelius, a Gentile, a God-fearer, had an angel, came to him and had a visit, and then felt led to this spot. And at the same time, on Peter's end, Peter had a vision and then trusted the voice of God and decided to make the move. And what's the most beautiful part? The last statement. Then they asked him to remain for some days. That means Peter not only had a meal with the Gentile, but this might be the first time actually stayed over with the Gentiles. And that to me is beautiful because it is a crossing of boundaries, but all in the kingdom of God. So, summary. What do we got to do? A, search the scriptures. So anytime we have impression, we search the scriptures in terms of what it all has to say. Second, we consult in community. From there, from leaders, from others, and we sort of ascertain in terms of wisdom how best to move. And thirdly, lastly, you need to embrace the uneasiness in terms of making the decision. Now, let's say what happens is you understand the principles. You got all that. But let's say God has not spoken to you at all. There is no impression. And that could be us, whereby we seek God, but we feel God is silent. What do we do in those scenarios? And this happened both ways. First, it could be prior to the decision. So let's say I'm seeking God, which university? University A and University B. But God is not telling me. And also it could happen after the decision. Let's say you make a decision to University A, but your mind keeps on racing. Oh, did I listen to God correctly? Did I listen to Him wrongly? Did I seek God hard enough? Now, this is a very interesting, real phenomenon, and I have a term to talk about it. I call it clarity anxiety. It is when we are anxious, after the fact or retrospect, when we don't get a clear sign from God. And this could be a scenario that many of us face. Okay? And this is my only personal story that I'm going to share today, will pertain to this. Okay? Now, I had clarity anxiety when I was about to go to university. What happened was, it was in A-levels, I got it, got my good results, taught me class, in a sense, and then I wanted to make a decision to go to university. And I felt this, okay? I felt that God called me to trust God for a full scholarship. Okay, now this is interesting, and let's examine this as a case study. Is this thing biblical or unbiblical? It's not, it's just abiblical. To trust God, yes, that's a biblical thought, but to trust God for a full scholarship, it's not in the Bible. So I had this impression, and I discussed with my community, and I decided to trust God in this thing. Now, what happened was, for the first 6 months, I applied to university, and I didn't get anything, okay? And I was deeply disappointed because I trusted God, and then nothing happened. So I went for a second time. For 1 year, I'm out of university. And also, I didn't get anything. And then it was at the 1.5-year mark where I realized I messed up bad. So what happened was, I went with my results to Sunway University, and I told them that this was the results I got, which on their paper, in their brochure, it would give me some form of scholarship, but not a full scholarship. But then I realized this. Because I waited for 1.5 years, my results are considered invalid in the eyes of the university. Okay? So what happens is, if I did not trust the impression I had, and let's say I've ignored that, and I just went to Sunway, I would have gotten more, the scholarship, and actually that would have been better off. Then I was thinking, and my dad told me this, Joel, have you considered that you listened to God wrongly? And this is a very real scenario. And then there was clarity, anxiety in me because I trust God, but I ended up in the worst spot. Was I wrong to trust God in the first place? And in that moment, there was sort of no redeemable way out of the situation, in a sense. Now, we know the end of the story is a happy ending in terms of what happened. So what happened was, through a bunch of coincidences, what happens is God allowed me to get the full scholarship. And God really came through on His word. But as I look back, I can't help thinking, A, we have two big hypotheses in terms of what could have happened. The first thing was this, and this was what I discussed with my father. The first was that I heard correctly, but then it took that 1.5 years for it to happen. The second hypothesis was, I actually heard God wrongly. I didn't hear God correctly, but it was God's supernatural grace at the end just gave it to me. Which one is correct? I don't know. I really don't. And the question is, let's say I was in the same situation again. Would I make that same decision to trust God, knowing what happened? I don't know. This is a puzzle. Nonetheless, I want to give a thought on clarity anxiety, which is this. In God's sovereignty, He has taken into account our inability. Sometimes, the way we treat in terms of this listening to God is like a science. It's like a lab. You know, I need to put in the right proportion of principle, then I get the prophetic word, then I need to see somebody to pray a prophetic word over me. It's like a science, and we feel that the burden is on us to get the results right. We have this stress by which if I miss the signpost, that's it. That's all for the will of God in my life. But when actuality, it's not like that. Because we are human. We are fallible. But God, in His sovereignty, knows our weaknesses, knows our limits. And we can trust that as we make a decision, even though we feel like it's not clear, we can trust that regardless of the decision we make, it is in God's hands. And as long as we do our best, I believe God will take care of the rest. Oh, so cheesy. Yeah. In summary, so I want to recap and then we're going to go to dialogue, okay? So what do we do when we receive an impression? First, we evaluate the search the scriptures. Second, we consult in community. And third, we embrace the unease. But in the scenario, as you do all that, and you realize, hey, it's not clear still. In God's sovereignty, you trust that you make the best decision. You commit to it. You surrender to your hands as you make the decision. And I believe that in God's sovereignty, He will honor that. Let's pray. Father Lord, I thank you, God, for today. I thank you, God, for giving us the grace for me to speak about hearing your voice. I pray, oh God, that as in our lives, oh God, as we navigate this tension of trusting you, I pray, oh God, that we, oh God, can be faithful stewards as we live in accordance to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.